morning to the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now, I'm not going to read the entire psalm. In fact, it'll be a little bit before we get to the part I really want to focus upon and dwell upon. So let's just kind of begin reading, and I'll read a few verses, ask you to follow along, and then I think you'll begin to get the gist of the point that we're trying to make or emphasize here out of 139th Psalm leading up to our portion that we want to teach from this morning. So the psalmist, obviously, this is a pretty well-known psalm to many people, a psalm of David. And he goes and begins by saying in verse number 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And then he goes on in this psalm. And the part that many would recognize, that, and I love it as well and use it in relation to our stand against abortion, what a sick mentality that would justify the killing of the unborn. But David goes on, you recognize this part. He said, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, and on and on. Now, the point I'd like to make here, and I've tried to emphasize this as I was reading, is the number of times that David uses the personal pronoun. Now, we live in a, as you know, I'm not talking to people that aren't aware of this. As you know, we live in a very me-focused culture, don't we? It has become that way more and more and more. And that's always been a problem with the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, you know, the focus upon me. But our culture has taken a definite turn to where it is a me mentality. So if this verse or this passage might be read to the unlearned or the unbeliever, and we tell them that this is a psalm of the great servant of God, David, who became a great king, and we know his background, his history, then there might be some that would listen to the reading here and think, yeah, wow, he fits right in our culture because it's all about me. And because in this psalm, there are 45 times he uses the personal pronoun. And I tried to emphasize it as we're reading here, where it's me and mine and my and me and I and me and my and I. And as you read through this psalm for 45 times, then you might think, my soul, what is this man focused about upon himself? I mean, he is a very, very inward individual. Well, careful reading of the word. In fact, many of you figured this out a long time ago, but a meaningful reading of the word of God in this particular psalm makes it very, very clear that that's not what David is thinking about at all. He is not saying that the focus is upon me. It's all about me, my I, and all of that. Because in verse number 6, I didn't read this verse, just the opposite of him being amazed or taken up with himself, just the opposite of that, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. In other words, what he's doing is talking about the greatness of the Lord and the awareness of the Lord about the details of his own life. And many of you maybe have already thought back to the 8th Psalm where David says, when I consider the works of thy fingers, the moon and the sun and the stars and the heavens and such as that, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? So far from David being focused upon himself and making it all about himself, he is utterly astounded and amazed that God knows such detail about an individual, one person. Now, some might look at this and say, well, sure, God would know that about David. I mean, after all, isn't David a very significant individual? Well, he became that to us, and we read the Word of God, and we understand his role. We understand also he was not a perfect man by any means, but we understand that God used him in a wonderful way and had a great role for David. And I mean, these Psalms that we read, the big part of them came from the psalmist David. And of course, we're blessed by them and by his life and over and over and over. But what David is really concerned about or is wanting to focus upon is the greatness of God. And it might be missed in all the use of the personal pronouns, it might be missed that there are 30 times in this passage that he says thee, thou, and makes reference to the Lord. And what he is really astounded at is the fact that such an one as God is mindful of such an one as David. Now, we know, again, David the king, but he didn't start out being a king. Come on, he was from the house of Jesse, the least of his father's house. Jesse was a rancher and a shepherd and raised the sheep and all of that. And David was the shepherd boy. And that wasn't a real high. I mean, we have a sentimental attitude about the role of the shepherd because of the good shepherd and the chief shepherd and the role that shepherds have, the pastoral role that is given in a church relationship between the pastor and the flock and such as that. We look at it that way. But if we lived in their culture, nobody would say, he's a shepherd. Oh, really? Well, no, that's not the way you look at it. Oh, it would be sort of like that. Oh, he's a shepherd, because it was not something of high esteem. Well, that being said, David is still amazed and is amazed because, O Lord, now look in verse 1, thou hast searched me and known me. God. We're going to preach about this in the afternoon service, I believe, about the high and lofty nature of God. And David is mindful of how amazing it is that God, who is so high and lofty and great, is so personal. He knows me and has known me. Verse 2, my down sitting. How many of you believe the Lord knows you're sitting here right now? Well, come on, I mean, Brother Sam, here's where a lot of the unlearned and unbeliever, people not familiar with God and the Bible, they might think, well, there's how many billion people in the world? 7 billion people in the world, something in that neighborhood. I mean, I can't even get my mind around those kind of numbers. 7 billion people in the world. I mean, well, God may have known somebody like David. Of course, he was very significant. But I've read the Bible through a few times and on purpose and try to make it my business as a preacher over these past 54 years to try to know what this book is about. I haven't read one thing in the Bible that makes me believe that God would have known these details about a man like David, but that certainly wouldn't be me. Or you might say, why would God know that about me? Well, it's not because I'm so great or because David is so great or because you're so great. It's because he's great. See, the idea is the greatness and the might and the all-knowing power and ability of God. And so when you go through the Word of God, you see that David is the object of God's attention, and he knows he's down-sitting and he knows he's uprising. He knows his thought afar off. Now, some of this is a real blessing. God's mindful of us and always aware of it. That's great. But he knows our thought afar off. Oh boy, you know, I don't know if you ever have strange thoughts or weird thoughts or sometimes wrong thoughts and evil thoughts and something passes through your mind and at the strangest time sometime and you wonder, where did that come from? And God is mindful of our thoughts afar off. Amazing. He knows I'm sitting when I'm sitting. He knows when I'm standing. He knows my thoughts afar off. Watch this. He compasseth my path my lying down, acquainted with all my ways? God knows more about me than my wife does. And I've been married to her 55 years and we've had a pretty good relationship. Still have a good relationship. God knows more about me than she does. She knows quite a bit. And God knows our, is acquainted with all of our ways. Watch this. He said, there's not a word on my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And so he goes on and talks about this very personal nature of God to where he knows everyone and everything about everyone. And again, when you stop and think about it, and I try to put myself in the position of somebody that hasn't read the Bible all their life, that has not heard teaching, preaching all their life. We're trying to introduce them to the things of God and about God. And we try to tell them that God cares about the detail of your life. And they may have this question and say, how could that be? I mean, I know a lot of people. I've been being a preacher. I've preached in every state in the lower 48 except one. And I know a lot of preachers and a lot of church people. I've met lots and lots of people through the years. And I've worked to try to remember names and everything of our students and such as that. And so, I mean, there are people that say, well, ask Brother Sam, he knows everybody. Well, now, I don't know everybody. I never have made that claim, and it is not true. Tell him your name one time, and he'll remember it. Well, that's not true either, especially at 76 years of age. It's not quite like it used to be. It's difficult. And so some people say, well, how could God know these kind of details about everybody? Because he's God. Infinite. Without limit. We can't say, well, God is all-knowing and then say he wouldn't know these kind of details. What does all-knowing include? It means everything. And there are some people that really struggle to get their mind around that. And I just tell them, don't. Because you'll never get your mind around that. We're in these finite minds, and God is infinite in every way. And so the limitations that we have, God doesn't know those same limitations at all. And as a matter of fact, I should have marked the psalm, but I like it where the psalmist says to the people that are in unbelief and not behaving or obeying God, that he says, thou thoughtest that God was altogether such a one as thyself. And the reason that people have low expectations of God is because they think God's like us, only bigger. Well, I'm telling you, his name is holy, and holy means other than us. He is other than all of his creation. And so the kind of knowledge and the kind of understanding, the awareness that we're talking about that God has of every individual, that's God. The infinite, all-knowing God without any limitations whatsoever. The hairs of our head are numbered. Now that's more amazing on some heads than other heads, but I'm just saying. The hairs of our head are numbered. He knows the sparrow that falls. On and on it goes. Okay, well, I want you to turn over, though. Here's where we're really going. If you'll go over in the 139th Psalm, go over to verse number 17. So he continues on about God's awareness of the every little detail of our being, our existence, our life, our makeup. He knows everything. Now look in verse number 17. These words are astounding. Where the psalmist said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now, I don't know if you were following close or, you know, if you're really thinking about this, but in verse number 17, he said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. And the psalmist is aware that God has thoughts toward him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does it mean anything to you when you get a text or a card or a phone call and somebody that you esteem in your life, somebody that's significant to you? It could be a family member, it could be somebody else that's had great and positive influence on your life, or it could be somebody that is well known by many, many people and they let you know that they are thinking about it. Does that mean anything to you? Of course it does. It does to almost everyone. And my wife hasn't got to be here with me yet at this church, but my wife is a very meek and quiet and sweet woman. She's not over emotional. She's not gushy about love and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm more emotional than she is. And so, I call her and let her know I'm thinking about her, and another day and time with before cell phones and all of that, I'd be gone on a meeting like this and I would have already written her a note and that kind of thing. And she doesn't do that much. And so I'd call, and all through the years, it's been that I make the phone call. And when I was pastoring in the office, she had access at any time, all the time, always. And I remember a couple of times years ago that I was in the hotel room and I was getting ready for church and everything. And I got a call. I can remember this happened only a couple of times in all these years. And I got a call and I said hello, and it was her on the phone. This before cell phones and all that identification stuff. And I said, heard her voice, and I said, oh, what's going on? Because I thought maybe something's wrong. She's calling. And I said, is everything okay? Is anything wrong? Well, no, nothing's wrong. Well, I just wondered, because you don't always call. Well, I'm just thinking about you. I want you to know I love you, and I'm praying for the service tonight. Well, she said, how many years have we been married, did I say? I've been trying to be a preacher all these years, and she's done that twice. And when she did that, I thought, wow, my wife loves me. Now, I knew she loved me, but I'm just saying that she would do that, and I just knew my wife was thinking about me. Well, I love her and value our relationship enough. That really meant something to me. Now, did you ever stop to think God thinks about you? Now, there's 7 billion people in the world. I'm not talking about all 7 billion people. I'm talking about you. David made this a very personal thing. If you find anything in the Bible that makes you think these things are true of David, but they couldn't possibly be true of me or of you or of anybody else, then I'd like to know where you found that. And so think about the fact that God thinks about you. And in this world of confusion and disappointment and on it goes, I'll tell you one thing that is a constant encouragement and a constant source of comfort and strength is the fact that I am on God's mind. Now, there can be too much focus on the me, but we need to remain where David is. He said, when I think about this, it's too much for me. I mean, I can only think about it so far and my mind drops off the edge here somewhere, that God, who is God, thinks about me. David said, this is too wonderful. I don't fully grasp it, but it's so. I can't fully put my arms around it and figure this out, but it is so. There is a God, the creator God, who by his own word cares about, knows about me. Look at the inspired writer. He said, how precious are thy thoughts to me. See, God doesn't just think about us. He has precious thoughts to us. Now, we know what precious means, don't we? Something that is of great value to us. So God has precious thoughts, something of great value. I have this watch that I'm wearing here. Now, my wife gave me this for a birthday. And after 55 years, how many birthday watches do you think? I mean, come on, you wear them out and they wear out and stuff like that. So I've had a few and I like it. I like it. It's precious to me, but it's not the most precious watch I have. I've got another watch at home that needs a new battery now, and it's a fancy dude, and you got to send it off and let them do it themselves and all of that. So she's supposed to be doing that this week, sending it off. And so anyway, it's a Movado. Anybody, have you ever heard of the Movado watch? Well, I never heard of it till I got this one. And this Movado watch, it's got gold on it, and it's fancy. I mean, it's a silver and gold band, and wow, it's really nice. And that watch is precious to me. But it's not precious because it cost about $900 when it was bought, which is ridiculous to me. I'd never pay that for a watch. But nonetheless, it's not because of the cost of it or the gold that's in it. In fact, that Movado, I don't know if you know anything about it, they didn't even finish the thing. There's just one little dot there and then the hands, you know, so you got to figure out what time it is. So they went cheap on marking it or something. No, it's supposed to be artistic, I suppose, is what it is. But what makes it precious to me is what's engraved in the back. And on the back of it is SSD. Those are my initials, Samuel Stennett Davison, 1974 to 1990. Bible Baptist Church, Stillwater, Oklahoma. Now that church was my first love. I've only pastored two churches, Bible Baptist in Stillwater for 16 years and then Southwest for 20 years. And so this was my first love as a pastor. And the church was in desperate state of affairs when I became the pastor. And this, I was 28 years old, and so I was young and new to all of, you know, to being a pastor. I'd been in the ministry for 7 or 8 years, but to being a pastor. And that church, we grew together, and they were patient and a wonderful relationship. Saw wonderful things, and in fact, I'll be preaching there in just a few weeks. And it's a wonderful, wonderful congregation. And they gave me that watch upon my departure when I left in 1990 to go to Southwest Baptist in Oklahoma City. And so that watch is precious to me because it was a token of their love for me, one of the things they did. And they gave me this beautiful dress watch. And so that one is more precious to me. It has great value. Not because of the cost, not because of the gold, not because it's artistic, or if that's what it's supposed to be, or any of that, but because it was given to me by people very special. Very, very special. It's precious. Why would I be precious to God? Why would you be precious to God? If you're saved, why would you be precious to God? It took something precious to make you his child. That would be the precious blood of Christ, see. And he purchased us with his own blood. Now, when we stop and think about what God did to make us his children and to become our Father, it's not so amazing after all that he knows all the details of our life. That he is the all-knowing, infinite, and almighty God. Yes, we understand that. But why does he care about individuals like that? Because of the price that he paid to make us his own. And therefore, you might just take heart when you think, and we come to times in our life when it seems like that nobody really cares, and it just seems like we have this sense of loneliness. I think everybody goes through that kind of a spell or that kind of thinking every now and then. But we have the Word of God to look to and to know that I am not alone and I am not forgotten. And he said, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." Now watch this. Look in verse 17. We're not done with that yet. "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." Here's the second thing he says about those thoughts. Not only precious, they are many. How great is the sum of them? Somebody said, well, that's amazing. Yeah, that's what David's saying. He is saying how great, this isn't a question, it's a declaration, it's a statement of amazement. How great is the sum of them? This is amazing. God not only has thoughts of me and is aware of me and aware of you, but the sum of them is great. Wow. That's amazing. And we whine or complain about being alone. I understand the human side. I truly do. I understand. But we got to grasp reality here of the kind of relationship that we were brought into when God saved us through Jesus Christ and made us his own. He is mindful of his own. He has thoughts, and they are precious thoughts, and the sum of them is great. I wonder what we do that we think isn't that important that matters to God. You know where a lot of people get their life in a mess? I mean, I've tried to observe this, and I've tried to live life too. You know, the times that we make a mess of our lives and make bad decisions, it's when we make decisions that God really cares about. If we were careful in His Word, we would know He cared about them. And we act like it's not that big a deal. And all you got to do is make a few decisions that matter to God in His Word, and we kind of blow it off as if this isn't that big a deal. You don't have to seek God, look in the Bible, pray, find the mind of God. Do you realize how many people finally wind up in a real bad place because it was not one big, huge, bad decision? It was just one decision after another where the will of God was of no consideration. And then the life gets in a mess. We don't have anything about our life that doesn't matter to Him. Well, did you ever hear the old, I don't have a particular song in mind because I couldn't stick with any of them, but every once in a while, and just listen to the radio and music and everything, some old country guy would get he's singing about the Lord. Did you ever hear one say, "Now, Lord," some to this effect. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm going to spare you that. But he's plunking his guitar and he's saying, "Lord, I know you're busy," and such as that. "And Lord, I know you don't have time." Oh, it just drives me crazy to hear people say, "You think the Lord's got time to mess with this?" Well, God, listen, God has entered into time, but He is not confined to time. That God is never sitting up there saying, "I should be thinking about them, but I don't have time today. I'll try to get to them." No, that's the way we live. That's not the way God lives. That's not the way God exists, I should say. No, He is mindful at all times. He is not stressed. God is never looking at the watch saying, "Oh, how am I going to get all this done?" You know, that is never where God is. So, yes, He has the time and He is eternal. And He has thoughts, and they are precious, and great is the sum of them. Now look down at verse number 18. He said, "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Wow. Wow. Think about the sand. He just said the sand. Mercy sakes. There's a lot of sand in this world. Well, the idea is not how many grains of sand there are, and then God says more than that. The idea is it's impossible to number the grains of sand that are in the world. I mean, that's ridiculous. I'm sure somebody's got some kind of a computer program or something where they've come to this estimation of how many grains of sand there might be in the world, that kind of ridiculous thing. But the idea is don't even try. Innumerable. Innumerable. God has precious thoughts to His own, and great is the sum of them. How great is the sum of them? You can't even number them. It would be as impossible to number the things that God has thoughts about you and about me. It is impossible to number as it is to number the sand that is by the sea or in the desert and in this world. It's impossible. You can't do that. Well, you and I set here in our finite minds, and we are not even able to comprehend the awareness that God has and the thoughts that He has for you. Kind of makes you want to look at your life and say, you know, my attitude does matter. Whether I fulfill a responsibility that I feel God is prompting me about does matter. Whether I avail myself to be a vessel of God's use today, or I'm going to live in my own little world of selfishness, that really does matter to God. I mean, He's got thoughts of us, and His thoughts are good thoughts, and they are precious thoughts, and they are many thoughts, and He means for us to be used of Him. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute, but look down at verse number 18. He said, "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake," watch, "I am still with thee." In other words, David says, you're still there. God is still there. You go through some very, very difficult times and you get ready to go to bed, and And I can remember a family crisis that more than one, but I'm thinking of the most recent crisis within our family, you know, that was a burden to all of us in the family. And I remember just going to God and just getting ready to go to bed at night. And my wife and I just give it to God. That's all we know to do. There are certain things you can do to be a blessing, a help, encouragement, certain decisions you might have a part of along the way. But much of the time, it's just, I don't know anything to do, but just give it to God. Lay it out to God. Cast that care upon Him because He cares for us. And just take that care to God and then go to bed and wake up in the morning and the Lord is still there. And you can know His presence and His peace. You can take it to Him again in the morning. Start the day taking it to Him. You know, He's still there. I think the thing that I see here and that I would like to point out is the immutability of God. When I awake, I'm still with Thee. God never changes. Is everybody listening to this? God never changes. God never moves. He's the same. Immutability. Now, how important is that? Do we live in changing times? Maybe you're not aware. There's a lot going on. Well, yeah, we live in changing times. Yeah, it's strange. Well, God doesn't change. That's one of His attributes, immutability. He cannot be other than who He is. We can change. Culture changes. Society changes. Churches change. Oh, yeah. Sometimes for good. Much of what's going on today, not for good. Everybody changes. My wife and I look at each other, and we can't believe we're shaking our head thinking, no, we can't be 76 years old. We can't be 55 years old. That's for old people. 55 years of marriage, that's for old people. That can't be us, you know. We're looking at each other. But things do change, and we change. There's no doubt about it. I mean, we're looking at individuals that we've seen that have loved the Lord and walked with the Lord, that you can't even find them, and they're not in church, and they're out of church, and they're in the world, and man, that is a sad change. You look at other people, and they continue to grow, and I look at the students that come to Heartland, and a lot of young men, I don't call them boys, but I will to you, a lot of them come as boys, and leave as growing and maturing young men. You can see a change. Well, they're going to change during that time of life anyway. And if we can contribute to their spiritual growth and to their spiritual maturity in any way and such as that, it's wonderful to watch them change. But nobody's ever watched God change because He doesn't change. The same yesterday, come on, somebody help me, today and forever. That's God, the immutability of God. And in a world that's rocked by confusion and change and chaos, isn't it wonderful to know that you go to God today and He is the same as He was yesterday? He's the same God that Moses talked to on the mount, that Abraham talked to, that talked to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He is the same. Amen. And when I awake, He said, I'm still with Thee. In other words, I can always count on God. I wish more people would get a hold of that. More people, and you know, I've spent a lot of time as a pastor and everything, knocking on doors and seeking the lost, and had the privilege to lead, I don't know, never kept a number, but a lot of people to the Lord. But I've also spent a lot of time trying to reclaim some of the wayward sheep, you know. You know, it always turns out that when somebody is making progress and advancing ahead in their spiritual life, and then they stop and they get knocked down and they back off and on and on. Did you know that almost every time they point to some disappointment in man, somebody at church, the preacher said something that just blew their mind, and they heard what they heard, and you can't convince them. that they misunderstood or something like that. Somebody, and so many people, I've knocked on many a door. Well, oh, I used to go to that church. Or I know, I used to go over here to this church or that church. Well, where are you in church? Well, ever since. And then they'll start pointing to some disappointing event or some disappointing something that somebody did in the church, and they point to them. And I'm just thinking, how much sense does it make to cease being devoted to God because people fail? God doesn't fail. I said, God doesn't fail. He cannot fail. He can't lie. He can't fail. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot change. Hold on just a second. There may be times that God's ways leave you scratching your head. But what we do is go back to what he's revealed of himself. He is righteous. He is holy. He is good. He cannot fail. If a person doesn't get it settled in their mind, the revelation that God has made of himself, and embrace that, then can God's ways at times, what he allows? I mean, the sovereignty of God has to do with the fact that if something happens that we don't understand, God sure enough allowed it, if not did it. And you can read the Bible and say some of the things that God did, I don't understand. Well, some of the things God did, that's why people keep studying the Bible all these years. That's why you can spend your lifetime studying this Bible. And if you have any soundness of mind, I said a while back, if I have any soundness of mind by the time I'm 95 years old, my wife told me later, that's not looking too good. So I might not have the soundness of mind, but if you have the soundness of mind, you'll still be trying to understand the Word of God, the ways of God. He's infinite forevermore. And this book is eternal. This is the eternal preserved Word of God. And you can spend a lifetime, five lifetimes studying the Bible. But the fact that God has revealed himself, we believe in God as he has revealed himself, and he cannot change. He cannot fail. He is always the same. How? That's the kind of stability that we really need as we try to navigate life. When we look at all the changes, I'm seeing changes now that I thought my kids and grandkids would see, but I didn't think I would see. Seriously. We're seeing things morally, politically, religiously, in almost every way. We're seeing things that have to do with the downward, with the apostasy and such as that. I mean, we're seeing things that you could see it coming on the horizon. I thought my kids would see, and my grandkids for sure, but I didn't think I'd see, and I'm seeing them right before my eyes. And so are you. But God never changes. I said, if we lose this country that we have known, and if our kids are raised in a different United States of America than we've known, God will be there for them the same as he was for our founding fathers, my great-grandfather who was a preacher and settled in western Oklahoma in the days of the land run and thereabouts. I'm just telling you, he'll be the same. He is the same. I awake and I'm still with thee. God never changes. I know that's elementary, but it's fundamentally important as we look at the changes that take place in life, the changes that take place in people and leaders and churches and everything else. The attempt to change this book is really sad. I said it's sad. It's really sad. I suppose you're a King James man. You got it. Absolutely. No question about it. Yeah. And the Word of God never changes. Yeah. Now, when David considered all this, look down here and we'll be done. There's that bell. Look at this. Look down in verse number 23. You've heard these verses, you know them. Well, they come at the end of this incredible passage, and David says, "Search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Can I just tell you the bottom line here is this? This is the bottom line of this psalm, and this is the bottom line of the thought. When David understood the greatness of God, and the awareness of God of all the details of his life, his thoughts to him, and how they are precious and numerous, and how they are constant, when David considered himself before the righteous God, he said, own me, search me, know my thoughts, try me, lead me in the way everlasting. It just meant, I surrender my life to God, every part of it. I give myself to you. That's where we're all supposed to conclude. That ought to be the bottom line of all of our lives. Just that kind of surrender to such a God. Pastor?